prophecy of Zechariah chapter 7, and we read from verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit, by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass, that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through, nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Thursday, we looked in considerable detail at the content of verses 1 to 7 of this chapter. The man appointed fasts and observances to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem and later the murder of Gedaliel. Such commemorations are not pleasing to God. It is only that which he has instituted, which is to his glory. All ceremonies, practices, and festivals, which are not according to his word, are an abomination unto the Almighty. But to these Jews who had thus been holding these fasts, now for over 70 years, God said, Have ye done it unto me? To me? Verse 5. And then in verse 6, he said, These celebrations, be they your fasts or your feasts, ye have done it unto yourselves. And in these penetrating words of rebuke, did we see the parallel to our day of the deep-seated tradition of pagan festivals, which have become amalgamated with that which is fundamental Christianity, and now rigidly adhered to by most who profess the Lord's name. A shameful spectacle, one said, both to God and to angels, for which dishonor to him, all who are thus caught up must one day give an account. Then came that great application of verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord has cried? That which had been spoken by the prophets and writers of earliest times, they were as binding upon the remnant of Judah as to those of former centuries. And one said, so it is with us today, whether it be the New Testament scriptures or whether it be the Old Testament scriptures, going right back to the very beginning, all is as authoritative and as applicable to us as when they were first recorded. Let us all ever remember this. Now we come on to verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. The God of heaven is a God of equity. He is just. He ever acts in a righteous manner. His holy law, which he has given to men, requires that we too act in the same manner, justly, righteously, and with equity. To his Old Testament people, God gave explicit instructions on such matters. Because they are the words of an immutable, unchanging God, those principles and precepts still apply. Listen to the statement of Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, and thou shalt not respect persons. Very important is this. Very important in civil matters, but very important in spiritual matters. Thou shalt judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. And thou shalt not respect persons. Ezekiel, in chapter 18 of his book, speaks of the just man, the one who does that which is right, the man who executes true judgment. And coming to the New Testament, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, our Lord himself said, "Judge righteous judgment." And this is a divine principle. Not only applies to the Old Testament people of Israel, it applies to the New Testament church. Yes, our Lord said that we are to judge righteous judgment. He's only underlining that which has already been set out. But how often do Christians break down on this point? A brother or a sister offends in some way or another, and the matter has to be dealt with. And then it is on times that some are heard to say, "Well, I am going to remain neutral on this point. I'm going to remain neutral on this issue." Because the offender is a friend of mine. Or perhaps he or she is a member of the family. And they may even go one worse and actually seek to justify the offender. Well, it is a most serious matter, brethren and sisters, when personalities take precedence over principles. When there is, as stated in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19, a wresting of true judgment because of friendships or because of relationships. A wresting of true judgment, having respect to certain persons. Well, now that is one aspect of true judgment. And very important it is that where there is offense, it must be dealt with in a just and equitable manner, so that a true standard of righteousness is maintained according to that which the Scripture set out. Well, there is also another aspect to God's law. This verse goes on to say we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that is at least the New Testament rendering of it. Here it is, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. part of the law of God. Now, in no way does this cancel out that which I have already said. It's not a contradiction of the first part of verse 9. We are to love in the truth. 2 John, verse 1. We don't love outside of the truth. We love in the truth. We do not love in error or in wrongdoing. But in a general sense, in our relationship with our fellow men and women, we are, as this verse 9 states, to show mercy and compassion. It's in a general sense to our neighbors. And this is an injunction which all the Old Testament prophets emphasized. Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. But just as in Zechariah, where it says, execute true judgment. So here Isaiah puts it in precisely the same order. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Don't rest it. And then he goes on to speak of the relief of the oppressed and the fatherless and the widow and so on. Chapter 58 of that same prophecy, Isaiah in verse 6, enjoins us to undo the heavy burdens. That is, help to lighten the load of our neighbors. Deal thy bread to the hungry. Cover the naked. In other words, this means give practical assistance to those who are in need as far as we are able. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 7 brings in the parentless child and the widow. They are to be the subjects of special care and attention. These are, we take it for granted that worldly philanthropists and relief organizations and social workers, they can deal with all these matters. Well, we should ever be thankful that in the providence of God, there are such bodies and organizations. But that does not mean that God's people can opt out completely of all responsibility or cease to show a concern or a caring spirit. And let's come on to verse 10. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In verse 9, it was positive acts of love and of compassion. But in this verse 10, the negative aspect is brought out. The negative aspect. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 31, we read, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. Again in Proverbs 17 and verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. You see, the law of God requires favor and compassion to be shown to those who are less favored. When I speak of the less favored here, this does not mean the slothful or the sluggard. There are many who could be classed less favored, but they do nothing to help themselves. The Word of God never shows or sympathy for the lazy person or any that will not diligently apply themselves to work. The Word of God makes no provision for them. The slothful, the sluggard. Read the book of Proverbs. But to those who through no fault of their own are genuinely in need, such are never to be further oppressed by any lack of help which we may be able to give. Then the verse goes on, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. If we let our minds flash back to our study of the book of Micah some few years ago, there were those who were mentioned in chapter 2 of his book who devised iniquity and works of evil upon their beds. So we read here, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Well, Micah long before had struck the same note. There were those in Israel who were devising mischief and works of evil upon their beds. Lying awake at night, their minds became very active. Do we not all know something about this? Our minds become very active at night if we can't sleep. And more often than not, little trivial matters become great mountains in the night watches. When we wake in the morning and get moving, things aren't half as bad as we imagined they were. And in this, we all need to be very careful. Those active minds in Micah's day devised evil in their sleepless moments. And says verse 1 of chapter 2 of his book, when it was morning, they practiced it. That is, they put their evil thoughts into action. And this is the same thought in verse 10 of our chapter. Never let us imagine evil against our brethren and sisters, for if we harbor such seed in our hearts, they will grow, and those evil thoughts will one day come out in evil words and maybe in evil actions. And in this way did God, through his prophets, remind his earthly people of his law, which sets out man's duty to God and his duty to his fellow man. Now look at verse 11. And they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now with this verse we link a contemporary scripture, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 29. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 29. And testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Zechariah states, they pulled away the shoulder. Nehemiah says, they withdrew the shoulder. Well, Hosea will give further light on this. This takes us back to the very beginning of our study of the minor prophets some 5 years ago. Hosea in chapter 4 in verse 16, he sheds further light. He said, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Israel. It wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't the Amalekites. Israel. And here in Zechariah, it was Judah. You see, the picture drawn by Hosea, which I spent some little time on at the time, is a picture of a stubborn, restive animal which will not accept the yoke. They pull away the shoulder as it is about to be harnessed onto them. They harden, they stiffen their neck. And this was Judah, just as it had been with Israel before them. And they stopped their ears so as not to hear the law of God. Now, it was not that they did not have God's law, and neither was it that they did not know that law, for they did. Their trouble was they did not want to hear it. Like a restive, unruly animal, unwilling to be controlled, they pulled away their shoulder, refusing the yoke. They were not going to walk in harmony with God's mind. So they stopped their ears that they might hear no more. They heard enough. They didn't want any more. Now, who said that the minor prophets were not relevant to our day and age? I repeat what I have said so many times. The message of these 12 little books, which close the Old Testament, is the most pertinent and the most needed message in the whole of Scripture for this present period of human history. Just as its earthly and material aspect was so meaningful to the closing days of the Old Testament age, so is its spiritual aspect so meaningful to the closing days of the New Testament age. And it was a masterstroke of the devil when he made the suggestion that these books were Jewish and not for the church. And those of dispensational persuasion who latched onto this and so carved up the word of God accordingly have been doing the devil's work. No truth is more needed today than that which is set out in these closing books of the Old Testament. Take a broad look at Christendom today. Take a broad look. They all have the scriptures of truth. But is Christendom willing to be yoked to those scriptures? Have they not long since refused to hearken? And narrow it down somewhat to those who would profess the name of Christ and claim to be normal Orthodox Christians, loosely calling themselves evangelical. They not only have the scriptures, they know them. But alas, there are many, many parts of God's word which they do not want to hear about. They have stopped their ears to certain teaching and practices. They have developed their own lifestyle. They have laid down their own varied pattern of church order. And if faced up with the error of their ways and confronted with the truth of Holy Scripture, it is immediately discovered that these folks long ago have pulled away the shoulder. They have no in with that which the Word of God requires of them on so many issues. They have stopped their ears and they refuse to hearken. Verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. This verse takes the matter further and is much more serious. Not only had Judah stopped her ears, she had made her heart as adamant as stone. Adamant meaning hard, incapable of being broken. Is not that serious? They made their hearts as an adamant stone, hard, now incapable of being broken. Brethren and sisters, this is what happens when a person stops their ears and refuses to hearken unto the Word of God. When a certain truth, which they know to be right, yet will not submit to it, ere long they will become unaffected by that truth. Their conscience becomes seared, says the New Testament, as with a hot iron. And then brazenly will they be seen to flout God's sacred mandate? This is the consequence of stopping one's ears. It results in the grievous sin of obduracy, which means stubborn impenitence. And the seriousness of this is the more impressed upon us by the way in which this verse is worded. The words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. The stopping of the ears and the hardening of the heart to truth is nothing short of resisting the Holy Ghost. The words which the Lord hath sent by his Spirit, by the former prophets. In the Acts of the Apostles, to get the New Testament rendering of the same truth, chapter 7 and verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Alas, is not this true of so many today? True of so many. The resisting of the Word, which has been inspired by the third person of the Godhead. And by so doing, they resist the Holy Spirit. He inspired this Word. To stop one's ears to it is to resist the Holy Spirit. And what is more, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 tells us it does despite to the Spirit of grace. And the tragedy in all this, beloved, is that it is not done in ignorance. It is of set purpose. And because of this comes those devastating words which close verse 12. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. The Word of God is always most clear and most explicit. Men and women cannot flout the law with impunity. Can we not see that the judgment of God is upon his professing church today? They've stopped their ears to his word. They're marked by the sin of obduracy, stubborn impenitence. Their hearts have become adamant. They have done despite to the Spirit of grace. The person who stops his ears to the gospel, he will know the wrath of God upon him eternally. The one who stubbornly resists as the message of salvation is continually preached to them. They who stop their ears will know the wrath of God eternally. Well, this will not be the case with the believer who stops his ears to certain truths. Nevertheless, that person will not escape having to give account before God, and such will suffer great loss at the judgment seat of Christ. But, says the Scripture, he or she himself or herself, they'll be saved, yet so is by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15. A tree of the Lord's planting which has produced nothing but leaves. And in that day, they'll all be scorched and burnt up. They'll be saved, so is by fire. For a Christian who at regeneration has had their stony heart removed and given a heart of flesh, and then by stopping their ears and stubbornly refusing the yoke, that new heart has become an adamant stone, the judgment seat of Christ will be a most solemn thing. In fact, even in this life, the rebellious believer who will not hearken to the word of God is not going to be a happy person. Always going to be in spiritual doldrums, possessed with doubts and fears and questionings and no joy. They'll never experience those blessings which are theirs in Christ. And this is the truth of the next verse, verse 13. Therefore it has come to pass. This is the consequence, that as he cried, and they would not hear, that is, as God cried, and they would not hear his words, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. To the person who stops their ears to the call of the gospel, we'll come back to the unregenerate for a moment again, the person who stops their ears to the call of the gospel, the first chapter of the book of Proverbs is the perfect commentary to this verse 13. Let me bring you the words. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. But this verse 13 also has its application to the Christian who will not hear or submit to God's word. How reads our verse? Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. The disobedient Christian is out of touch with the throne. This is the point. He's out of touch with the throne. He or she is not eternally cut off, but he or she just cannot get through. No contact. In modern telephone jargon, it would be, sorry, there is no reply. And the psalmist knew of this. And what is more, he knew the reason. And he tells us of it in Psalm 66 and verse 18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sorry, no reply. And this same truth was expressed in the plainest of language by God himself in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make prayers, I will not hear. No reply. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 14. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Aspects of truth, you know, which very seldom are dealt with. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And this is a divine principle, Old Testament, New Testament. Communion with God ever has been dependent upon obedience, and it ever will be. Now, in conclusion, we come to verse 14. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. That which God had said he would do to those people which once were called by his name, but who apostatized, he did. They were scattered. Then note the last phrase. They laid the pleasant land desolate. But someone will say, it was the Assyrians who had scattered the 10 northern tribes and left that part of the country derelict. Later it was the Babylonians who overran Judah and took off captive the inhabitants of the southern country and devastated that area. How could it be said that they, the Jews themselves, had laid their pleasant land desolate? It was they, by their stubborn rejection of God's law, which had incurred God's judgment. If the children of Israel had been obedient to God's will, then neither Assyria or Babylon would ever have been raised up by God for their punishment. And their pleasant land would have remained. Now, wherein lies the parallel to our day? Are there not countless numbers of places which were once pleasant centers for Christian worship, but now through stopping their ears and rebelling against so much truth, those places are either desolate or they have become, as another scripture states, the habitation of dragons. Meaning, centers for so-called worship, but which are doctrinally deficient, unbiblical in church order, therefore accommodating bizarre activities, spiritual monstrosities. This then is the message of the latter half of Zechariah chapter 7. May it search all our hearts, that our ears, brethren and sisters, may never be blocked to any truth which God might reveal to us through his word. Amen. Hymn number 617. 617. Object of my first desire, Jesus, crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitute my bliss above. 617. Gracious God, may these words be true of every one of us here in this chapel this evening. So bless thy searching yet precious word to us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, ever remain with us. For Christ's sake. Amen.